Lord Jesus, thank you that we can come together as a small community this morning and just rally around your name and learn what you want to teach us this morning about being your people, about following your way. Ach, Lord, and when I think of people, especially those who were in the faith and they fell away, there's something in it that breaks my heart. I pray, Lord, however, that it will not be apathy. Agnosticism is fine as long as we're still raging and, you know, shaking our fists at the heavens. But if it's just going through the motions and it's just apathetic, then that's a dangerous place to be. So I pray that this friend of Gior will at least remain seeking. And I pray that when he asks questions, or when Gior or other believers might probe him, that it will be meaningful. It will be a meaningful probe, and there will be meaningful answers. And I also pray that our ministry will be able to reach someone like that, because he's definitely not the only one. People who sort of walk away from their faith. I pray that we will be able to say something meaningful to them. And Lord, first I hear about this drug underworld in Pretoria and people who are who died from it and definitely at the mercy of it. Lord, we pray that you will rescue them from that addiction, because there's no doubt that they need supernatural help to get out of the clutches of something as evil as that. And I pray that they will have a community around them that will love them as you love us. And that is, even though we constantly reject you, you did not give up on us, but you will rescue us from slavery. And likewise, we pray that the community, that there will be people around them that can rescue them from that. We also pray that you will console those families who were affected by this. And, Lord, In South Africa, but in the world at large, there's a big attack on freedom of speech and freedom of religion, and many of the things that we believe might be illegal soon. And Lord, I pray that we will not play the victim card, that we will not wallow in self-pity or anything like that, but that we'll be able to be as innocent as doves, but yet as sly as serpents. And meaning that we will be able to navigate this, because, this will not be the first time that elements of Christianity was illegal. As a matter of fact, we've had it very easy, so perhaps this is a godsend for us to get our voice back. Lord, I pray nonetheless that whatever happens with this law and in the culture wars at large, that you will help us to be a shining light in a meaningful way, not in a bigoted way, but in a meaningful way. And Lord, we pray that the small things we do, and they're really small, fixing a bottle is the smallest thing that you can possibly do, and handing out a seed packet, which is some of our other initiatives, or helping kids with tutoring. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to be obedient in those things, and that you will somehow make it grow and give it a life of its own. We pray this in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Okay, so it's Freedom Day. So most of the time, I am not always aware. No, most of the time, I'm not aware of what the holiday is, the name of the holiday, the meaning of the holiday that we are celebrating. Because most of the time we just sort of, it's a holiday. It's a public holiday. It's an excuse to go away. But we don't really look at the day itself. And this Tuesday, we celebrate Freedom Day, which is sort of a celebration of the freedom, the first, I think it's the first democratic elections, as a matter of fact. So post-94 or 94, we celebrate the freedom from apartheid as a nation. But freedom I think it's always been, but as of late, it's really become a buzzword, all right? It's sort of become something that is bigger than just bigger than just the idea of freedom. It's, as a matter of fact, the only virtue that we have left is freedom. Now, my problem with it is that it is hopelessly ill-defined. So what I mean by that is, how strange is it that in South Africa, we have a political party called the EFF, the Economic Freedom Party. And on the polar opposite of the EFF, you have the Freedom Front, okay? Both very passionate about freedom, but if you look at how they define freedom, they contradict each other. I mean, I'm not going to go into detail into this, but so for the Freedom Front, freedom means that you can determine yourself, you are free from any outside control from government, you're free to speak your own language, you're free to, a free market is something that they're very passionate about, etc., etc. For the economic freedom fighters, they look at the masses of especially black people trapped in poverty. They also have a Marxist lens, and for them, freedom is to regulate the market. Freedom is to distribute the wealth so that these people can have some form of dignity. So a free market versus a regulated market, for the one, this will lead to freedom. For the other one, this is the definition of freedom. So can you see how freedom or different freedoms contradict each other? So it's not so easy to just say, I'm for freedom. Like, what do you mean when you talk about freedom? So there are various different meanings when people talk about freedom. So the one is an idea of freedom of oppression, or freedom rather from oppression. And I think that is the kind of freedom that we celebrate on Tuesday. So I think it is undeniable that apartheid was a horrible, horrible idea. It ruined many lives, and we're still reeling from it. That is sort of the freedom from oppression. But then, there is another freedom as well. There's a lot of activity going on here. Then there's another type of freedom. And that is the freedom to live, freedom to live without restraint, okay? A freedom to define reality for myself. Maybe I can just wait for a second. You can see it's basically only my wife that's listening to me, and she's that's her job. So the second type of freedom is the freedom to decide who I am, right? The freedom to decide nobody can tell me what I can do. I mean, every second song is about that kind of thing, right? And it's decide what I can do with my life. It's that kind of autonomy. I can define reality. And I think both of these understandings of freedom suggest that if I get that freedom, so if I do not have structures or people or the church or different institutions that tells me how to live my life, then I will be free. So that's the one version. The other version of freedom is the idea that if we can get rid of the oppressors, then everything will be okay. Now, I want to say that both these understandings, these modern ideas of freedom, is hopelessly superficial. It doesn't get to the grips of the complexity of the human heart. And what I want to say is that they understand freedom, firstly, as instant. It's something that happens immediately. That's why there's such a euphoric type of thing that's attached to it. If we can get our freedom now, everything is going to be okay. All right? Can you guys identify with that understanding of freedom? People are very excited. Now everything is going to be fine. The other one, so it's instant. The other one is it's external. It's always something else that must give way so that I can be free. Okay? The other one is that it's relative. Okay? Now I'm going to explain that in a second. And it's always negative. So it is freedom from something. It's not freedom to something. Again, if you don't understand, that's perfectly fine. I want to juxtapose these four things: instant, external, relative, and negative, with a biblical understanding. And I'm going to look at two passages. The first one is in John chapter 8, and it goes like this. John chapter 8 from verse 31. So So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It's a very well-known line. So he's talking to these guys. He says, so he's got a mixed audience in front of him. Now, when he says he spoke to the Jews, I mean all of his people that he spoke to were Jews, basically. So the one group believes in him, the other group does not. So he says, "If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And then they say, "We are descendants of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free?" So that's the other faction, right, saying this. So Jesus responded, "I assure you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. Therefore, if the son sets you free, you really are, and you really will be free." The other passage that I just want to read is Galatians 5, 13 to 16. This is now Paul also giving his two cents on freedom. For you who are called to freedom, brothers, for you are called to freedom, brothers, only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the entire law is fulfilled in one statement: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. All right, let me unpack these ideas for you. So the first thing that I want to look at is external. So this idea that freedom, if we can get rid of this something, then we will be free. Then everything will be okay if we can get rid of these guys who are having control of us. The Bible says, you see, you are slaves, and sometimes there is an external force that is at play. It can be apartheid. It can be, a very aggressive political correctness. There can be all sorts of systemic issues, no doubt. But you've got a bit of a more complex problem, and that is that we are enslaved to sin. All right? Now, this is not something that is very, very popular these days, but here's the thing. Not sure if you've noticed this, and I've alluded to it just now, but every time there's a change of government, so Zuma is out, Ramaphosa is in. Eureka! You know, the Ramaphoria, they spoke about it. What happens? Things are still pretty much the same, right? And you know what? Before that, people were very excited that Zuma is in and Mbeki is out. And before that, people were very excited about the fact that Mandela is in and the apartheid government is out. And yes, there's change, but it never lives up to this euphoria. Am I right? And we can be a little bit more neutral when we look at America, because it's funny when you're an outsider and you can see it. But I mean, they've got these massive campaigns, millions, billions of dollars spent on all of these campaigns. And then it's elect Biden, elect Obama, Trump, change it, you can believe in all of these things. And then they come, and it's a rally, and it's glitter, and you've got choppers and airplanes flying over the White House, and this time things are going to be different. And then, oh, my word, things aren't different. So we always fool ourselves. This time, liberation will come. And it's as if people don't realize that there's a human element. So even if you get rid of those guys, sin is something that walks with you. So wherever you go, wherever humans are, there will be sin. And wherever humans are, there will be a form of dysfunction. So another U.S. example that I find interesting is there's been a couple of shootings the last while. And then it's interesting how the political parties, they get on to the bandwagon and, you know, in the culture wars. So when there's a shooting, the Democrats always say gun control, right? And then they rally their people, gun control, gun control, gun control. The conservatives, they always say, no, it's the entertainment industry. It's these nonsense video games that people are playing and that's corrupting the youth or whatever. But why doesn't anybody just say there's something wrong with humans? At the heart of humans, it's not external forces. It's not just a video game that corrupted your child. Your child was corrupted before the video game was there. It's not just gun control that is going to solve the problem. There's something wrong in the human heart. That's why I find it interesting that Jesus talks about sin as slavery. It's a very hectic way to talk about sin. Us moderns doesn't like it. Ooh, slavery is such a bad word. Sin also not nice. Can you get other words? But sin is slavery is a good word for sin, because when you are enslaved, you are at the mercy of your master. And there's one thing I can tell you that happens almost immediately. You become stupid. When you're enslaved, you become stupid. I was a slave once, and I was a slave master at a particular time. It was called varsity. So in my first year, I was a slave, and the seniors told me exactly what I must do in the hostel. And then, as I matured and I became a senior, I was the master in the hostel. And it's interesting that these kids, they will be the best students in their schools. They would come into that hostel, and because we would have a very sort of strict slave master type of hierarchy there, they become stupid. All of a sudden, you just put them in a group, you tell them to do this, go there, go there, go there, and they can't think for themselves anymore. And the other thing is, they think I'm the good guy. So if anybody on that campus told them, yes, this Harker of yours, this Johan, he's really problematic, that guy would have probably hit you in the face. No, he's the best. He's amazing, because we trained him to do that, because he's our slave. It's very easy. Now, here's the thing. Have you guys heard of Stockholm Syndrome? So in other words, somebody abducts a person, and then that person eventually, because he or she is so vulnerable to this person, they almost fall in love with this person. They think, no, this person is amazing. I mean, and then somebody outside, they abducted you. It's a felony. He's going to jail. That's so, it's weird. But there's something in the human heart that just latches on to this thing that we are enslaved to. We spoke about drug addiction earlier. I've never spoken to somebody. I don't really have that much knowledge of people who are sort of at the mercy of serious drugs. But I've never spoken to a guy who smokes who doesn't justify it. You know, they will say, maybe some of you who smoke say, "Oh man, it helps me concentrate. It really helps me concentrate. It helps me relax. It helps me focus. It makes me a better dad. It makes me better at my job or whatever. I'm not addicted to it. I can leave it if I want. It's just, it helps me. It keeps me focused in terms of it." That's how we talk about slavery, is in glorified terms. There's no problem at all. And we go into this sort of denial mode, is it not? If you think of addiction, any parent who's ever dealt with a child in addiction, "I've got this under control, there's no problem," and then it's rehab again. There's no problem here. I mean, if you work with the guys on the street, most of them, many of them at the very least, are drug addicts, and it's they are delusioned, and I think they believe their own lies after a while. That's what happens when you become enslaved. Now, we see this in verse 33, as a matter of fact, this mentality. So verse 33, I'm struggling with the threes, so verse 33 says, "We are descendants of Abraham," they answered him, "and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say we will become free?" Now, here are a bunch of Jews, probably scholars, Jewish scholars, and they say, "We've never been enslaved. How can you say we will become free?" Now, that is just demonstrably false. The whole story of the Jews, and they are introduced as Jews, is that God delivered you from slavery. How can you say, and they say, "We've never been enslaved." Your whole story is you were enslaved and now you are delivered. How did you not know that? Oh, and by the way, then you were enslaved again. They called the Assyrians. And then you were enslaved again. They called the Babylonians. The whole Old Testament is basically about you guys being enslaved and God delivering you from that slavery. And as you guys are having this very conversation, you are under Roman occupation. So how can you say that we've always been free? How can you say we're enslaved? Dude, just listen to yourself. This is the whole story of Israel, is that you've been enslaved. And I think it is because it makes you stupid. You don't realize it. You're in denial. Are you with me? when we talk about the slavery of sin and how it works on the human heart. The other thing about slavery is that, excuse me, is that you are at the mercy of an inconsistent master. So it always sends you in various directions. And likewise, and this is what we read in the Galatians passage, you are at the mercy, this is what Paul says, you are at the mercy of your desires, your fleshly desires. And it's pulling you in different directions. And that is pretty much what a slave driver does. If you watch these films about slavery, what I find the most disturbing is just how arbitrary it is. Go do that. And then, you know, you have to break that rock. And then you have to put those rocks there. And then you have to do the whole process again. And it's just arbitrary and stupid. And it doesn't really build up to something. So it's just go there, go there, go there, go there, go there. So it's pulling you in different directions. Now, here's the thing. Freedom says, the modern understanding, this sentimental idea of freedom says, freedom is to do what I want to do as long as I don't hurt anyone. Have you heard that? To do what I want to do as long as I don't hurt anyone. Here's the problem with that superficial understanding of freedom. There's not just one of you in there. Okay? I'm talking to you. So, Annette, there's not just one Annette. There are multiple Annettes. So to say, I'm free to do what I want to do, I say, well, you've got different desires pulling you in different directions. So for example, some of you might have a desire to live a healthy and long life. Okay, I think most of us who are not suicidal wants to live a long life. But we also have the desire to eat whatever we want, right? Now those desires are in conflict with each other. So which desire, to do whatever I want as long as I don't hurt, which desire are you going to do? To which desire are you going to liberate? So are you going to desire your palate to eat whatever you want? Or do you have to put that desire in relation to you want to live a great life? The freedoms contradict each other. So for example, I mean, Celia is playing her cello, and Marcus, he's a master at the guitar and whatever. And it's possible that they want free time, and they want to do with their time what they want to do with their time. All right? Most young people want that, and you want to be flexible, and you want to move. But you cannot play guitar or cello or piano or any instrument without sacrificing your free time. The only way that you get to a point where you can play as freely as they are playing is if you subject your freedom in service of another desire. You subject the desire to decide your time for yourself and to have freedom for another desire, which is to play music. And it's ironic that when they play and they're at their best, doesn't it look very free when they do that? As an outsider, you look at them and say, wow, that person is so free. When they play the cello, there are these two guys on YouTube, two cellos. The good cello player is not very creative at picking a name. And when they play, they can do whatever they want. It doesn't look like there's any rhyme or reason. They're just hitting the cello with the stick. And it looks so free, and music comes out. It's quite amazing. But the only reason why they are able to do that is because they've subjected their freedom probably from a very young age. And that's why they're able to play an instrument so freely. So some of my, when I had to decide whether I'm going to marry Lorraine or not, I spoke to friends and I said, yes, I really like my independence. I think I like their relationship, but I really want my independence. And I said, oh, yeah, you can't have both. You have to choose. Are you going to subject your independence to, because you've got a desire for independence, but you also have a desire for a relationship. So they are mutually exclusive. You're going to have to subject some of your desires. I want kids, but I really want my independence. Well, it's not going to work. So we have competing desires. So this thing of radical freedom, I want to do whatever I want, as long as I don't hurt anyone, it doesn't work that way. Desires, the various freedoms, contradict each other. So what you can do is this. You can just decide which of these desires are liberating desires. So in other words, I've got a desire to eat this massive custard slice, and I've got this desire to not have a heart attack before 50. Which one is more liberating? That's the only choice that you really that you really have. So friends, I'm just trying to say that from this modern understanding that you are free to make your own decisions, it doesn't deal with the complexity of the human heart. It doesn't deal with the complexity of all these various desires. We've got competing desires, and you basically just have to choose the liberating ones. Are you with me thus far? Okay. The other thing about freedom and how we conceptualize it today is that it's instant. So we spoke about it earlier, about, yes, freedom, and then, oh, stuff still sucks. Oh, that sucks. You know, we thought that there will be results immediately. Now, the passage that we read in verse 31 and 32 says something, I think, quite profound, but you have to read between the lines, as it were. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, here's the thing. If you continue in my word, another translation is, if you hold onto my word. Now, when we think, many people would walk away from Christianity, and maybe then trouble comes into their life, and then they say, okay, well, I'm going to hold on to this now, I'm going to go to Christianity, and then Jesus is going to fix all my problems, and the next day they wake up and they realize, oh, I'm still in debt, the loan sharks are still looking for me, type of thing, and they're looking for a quick fix. But the Bible doesn't promise that. The Bible says if you hold on, if you hold to my word, if you stay in my word, that is a long process. A word that we have for that is obedience. A long obedience. You stay in this world. It's not sort of a quick fix. Are you with me? So this is what John is telling us, or at least what Jesus is telling us, is that if you continue to hold on my word, then you really are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So, in other words, it's not this instant thing. It's not this immediate thing. Freedom comes through discipline. If you really want to be a free personality, it comes through discipline on a very superficial level. I envy my friends who plan well, because they really look free. They seem free because they come to an event, they're not flustered. That's not me. I'm always flustered if I have to do something. I cram it in last minute. I run to the thing. I get migraines because of it. Migraines. It's a mess. And then my friends who plan long in advance, the auditor type of annoying people who they've got everything sorted in boxes, they seem free. But it's almost as if it comes through discipline. Now, I said that's a superficial example, but here's the thing. If you obey God, you obey the words of Jesus long enough, here's what will change. Freedom will not just automatically happen. It's not sort of something that will happen. But he says, if you hold to my truth, you will become my disciples. Or then you really are my disciples. So in other words, if you do this walk of obedience, you become a disciple. You become a different kind of person. And that different kind of person is someone who is free. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's obedience, then you become a disciple, and when you become that kind of person who is immersed in the teachings of Jesus, and you try to follow him, you really become his disciple, you become a different kind of person. You relate differently to freedom. And it means that you make decisions that will lead to freedom. You would want the right kind of freedoms. Now, in the I didn't read this, but in the rest of the Galatian story, if you just continue reading, you're going to get to the spirit of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is, the language is very agricultural, isn't it? So in other words, if you cultivate this lifestyle, if you hold on to this word, this small thing will eventually become a tree and there will be patience, and there will be goodness, and there will be all sorts of humility, and the fruit of the Spirit will emerge. But it's a long process, and that's why I actually quite like the idea of a tree, because it's such a small process. I'm so jealous, especially now, when I visit friends and they've got an avocado tree in their yard. And you have to be on the right side of Pretoria so that you can have avos, but it's amazing. I mean, Lorraine's dad, we visited him yesterday, and I had to climb the tree and get these avos. I'm just so jealous, and I planted an avo tree there, and it's just standing there. It's this little useless thing. And I'm like cheering it on, come on, go. And I'm trying to throw fertilizer, but it's just, I think it died recently as well. I'm going to plant a new one. And I also recently planted a mango tree. And the idea of having your own mango tree is something that really excites me. But mine, it hasn't died yet, but it's super small. But it's a slow process. But eventually, you will become the kind of person, you will become the kind of tree that will be free. But it's a long walk of obedience. It's not instant. All right. The other thing that Jesus says is the truth will set you free. Now, today we have freedom as this virtue that is entirely divorced from reality. Now, the usual suspect would be sort of people on the LGBTQIA plus spectrum. In other words, I am free to define reality for myself, so even though I am maybe biologically, whatever that may mean today, a boy, I define as a girl. And, I mean, this sounded like a joke a few years ago when we said this, but this is how the world works these days. And I think what Harald alluded to is the fact that in certain instances you might be criminally persecuted if you do not address a boy as a girl who identifies as a girl, or vice versa. This is a kind of radical freedom that is divorced from reality, that is divorced from truth. But Jesus is very specific. He says, the truth will set you free. So the freedom is definitely not divorced from truth. Now, what is the truth? The truth is, and how truth will lead to freedom, is to listen what God says about you. And I mean this generally, and I mean this specifically. If you want to hold on to the truth, and the truth will set you free, you need to listen to what God says about humans and about you specifically. And here's the thing. Jesus says you were not built to be sexually promiscuous. Now, that goes against many other desires, but the Bible says that you were not built to do that. So I want you to choose monogamy. I want you to choose this kind of lifestyle. And that truth will set you free. And you know what? I mean, it goes against everything in us today to say you shouldn't cohabitate. So the idea of people living together before they get married. And it's such a norm, and I mean, don't feel condemned if that's you. Because, yeah, that's also a useless emotion. But it is interesting that when we read about the statistics, the guys who cohabitate before, and they do that to make sure if they're compatible, their marriages struggle significantly more than people who did not do that, who just went the route of taking the leap at the wedding. Now, I'm only using that illustration to say that even if it doesn't make sense to us, we think that the truth of the Bible in this case is in opposition to my freedom. In the long run, Jesus says, this will really set you free. This will set you on a course to have a potentially lasting relationship. I'm not saying that it's the only fix. There are multiple other factors. But I'm just trying to say it's not just arbitrary things that must be set in. When the Bible says, don't gossip, gossiping is fun. It's fun to get into a room, especially if I don't know anybody and I need to sort of make conversation and there's somebody else. Gossiping is fun. But the Bible says, that's going to set you on a course that will destroy you. It's like a little acid. You think it's okay now, and you put on a little bit more, and you put on a little bit more, and eventually you will become the kind of person that will not carry fruit, and it will destroy you. Or what about forgiveness? It's fun to not forgive someone. If you hold on to that anger, right, there's something liberating in that, momentarily, at the very least. If somebody's wronged you, and you think, yes, that guy, and then you gossip about that guy, and you think, yes, well, I actually want to tell that person is this, or it's a family member, somebody at work, and don't pretend like you guys can't identify with this. And then Jesus says, don't give that thing a grip on your heart. It's going to destroy you. So hold on to his truth, what he says about us. Hold on to that, and that will lead to freedom. He says, pray. The last while, I was really struggling to pray, and I feel like there's a massive gap in not just my spiritual life, because all of these things are ultimately connected. Just listen to what God says about prayer. Just do it. He says, immerse yourself in Scripture. That truth will set you free. He says, if you want to do this Christian life, you have to do it in community. No, I'm an individual. I can watch online. Everything is fine. Don't worry about it. I'm telling you, if you do that and you live this life in community, that will set you free, even if that goes against your individualistic impulses. So the freedom cannot be divorced from truth. Does that make sense? All right. Two more things. Negative freedom. The way that the world defines freedom is it's freedom from something. Freedom from oppression. Freedom from people telling me what to do. Freedom from people telling me who I am. And that's the sort of pop culture line today. Don't let anybody tell you who you are. You can, when people aren't quite sure which direction they want to go, then we usually say, oh, take the year off or take the month off. Go find yourself. Go find who you are. And I think it can be a dangerous exercise if you do it in a stupid way. But there's always negative from. Now, the freedom from something. And the Bible talks about freedom from something. It talks about freedom from Egypt, from that kind of slavery. Absolutely. But the Bible is more interested in freedom to something. Now, Paul talks about this in Galatians 5, the passage that we read. He says this. It's Galatians 5, 13 to 14. He says, for you are called to freedom, brothers. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the entire law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. So what is he saying? He's saying, you guys are free. Because of what Christ did, you guys are truly free. So he doesn't say, so let's pack up and go, or isn't that nice? He says that means that liberates you to go and serve these people. So you are free to love other people. So the Bible does not conceive freedom as a sort of independence. It says you are free from your own selfishness. Because of Jesus and life in the Spirit, if you live this life in the Spirit, you're free from your own selfishness, from your own desires. Everything is about me. And now you can serve others. Isn't that nice? We don't think of freedom like that. We think, oh man, that's tyranny. I'm getting caught up in other things. I'm going to help other people move, over the weekend. That doesn't sound like fun. Yes, you are free to do that. Because when you live in the Spirit, you're not at the mercy of all your selfish ambitions. Freedom to do what I want in a marriage. No. You're not free to do what you want in a marriage. You are free to love that person in the way that they want to be loved. You are free to do that. Isn't that nice? You're free from your selfish ambition. And hopefully the spouse feels the same way. But it's not enough to just say freedom. Even right in the beginning, God said this. So when he says, let my people go, that's I want to take you out of slavery. And then he says, so that they can worship me. So it's not just freedom from something, it is freedom to something. Are you guys with me? It's freedom to worship God. It's freedom to live that life. And then he gives them loads of laws, right? And we always think that Moses is the liberator because he leads them out of slavery. And then, he's the lawgiver, puts them back into slavery. No. That law, in a limited sense, was also designed to liberate these people. Liberate them from all sorts of stupid things that people did in those years and today. But here's the thing. Moses was not allowed in the promised land. And you know how we interpret that as a church? Moses, that is identified with the law by itself will not lead you into the promised land. It can only take you to a point. And the person that can take you into the promised land is Jesus. When he is baptized, where is he baptized? In the Jordan River. Where was Moses stuck? The wrong side of the Jordan River. You're not going to go into the promised land. So when Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River and he begins his ministry, what is the message? Liberation. This is the final liberation that is going to come. But friends, the point that I want to make here is that we are freed from the tyranny of the self. And now we can live out the biggest command. How does Jesus summarize all the laws of Moses? Love God and love others. You are free to do that. Not at the mercy of your own selfish desires. I want to get back to the point of slavery, and I'm going to close with this. Bob Dylan was right. He's right about most things he sings about. But he was right when he says, you've got to serve somebody. You guys know that song? It might be the devil, or it might be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. So when people say, I don't serve anything. I'm agnostic. I don't believe in anything. No, you do. You believe in something. You just have to figure out what that is that you believe in. What is that thing that you worship? It might not be God, but the usual suspects are things like looks, wealth, independence, status, work, approval. That's just how humans are. We latch onto these things. And here's the reality is that they will destroy you. They will eat you alive and spit out your bones. Let me give you an example. So if you are attractive, and I've seen many attractive people in my life, okay, and I sort of grew up with them, and I wanted to say every time I look in the mirror, but that's not going to fly. I've seen, you shouldn't laugh like that, Annette. It's just a soft chuckle. It's not an obvious joke. If you see these people and you see that what happens is they age. I saw them at school, and they were the prettiest girl in the prettiest girls in the room. And then they get to varsity, and it's a little bit more competitive. And then all of a sudden, you age. You become a mom. Things happen. And their identity has always been in their looks. And then you see them grasping after various things, and they try their best. They become obsessed with some sort of fitness program. Eventually, that gives way to Botox and surgery and stuff like that. And you know what they call it? They call it the Snow White syndrome. It's this idea that even though you're very beautiful and you get all the attention, if you're smart, there will be this nagging feeling to realize somebody prettier is on her way. You're just going to get uglier, and she's just going to get prettier. They're on their way. It's this scary thought. And I really feel sorry, especially for the actresses, you know, these symbols in Hollywood. And when you see them when they're older and they try their best to hide from their age, to run away from it because they only know how to be identified as this, and they look like, they look like Madame Tussauds wax monument. And I feel sorry for them because their identity is totally in their looks. And they cannot fathom a reality without it. And it ends in such a bad way. Don't tell me you don't worship God. You worship something. What about money, wealth? I've said this before. I've never met a rich person in my life. Never met a rich person. When I visit a rich person, okay, and I can objectively say that this person is rich, he's in the 1% of the world, okay, then I always count how often they would say, yo, we visited a friend of ours and these people are rich. There's always somebody richer than you. So I've got the newest Mercedes, but that guy's got a helicopter. And the guy with the helicopter also doesn't think of himself as rich. There's always somebody richer. There are about two guys in the world who knows they're rich, like Warren Buffett and Jeff Bezos and maybe, who's the guy, Sundowns? Motsepe, he might know he's rich, but the rest of us, we always think, no, not rich. There's always somebody richer. So here's the thing: you might think that if I get to this point, I'll be okay. If I get to the point of, I just want that house, or I just want that job, or I just want that salary, and if I get there, I'm fine. But have you noticed when you get there how the goalposts shift the whole time? It shifts in terms of finances, it shifts in terms of status, it seems, I remember, I really thought that I wanted to get a master's degree. And when I got a master's degree, I was appalled to realize how many other people had a master's degree. Absolutely appalling. So this one thing that I think, oh, this is going to give me identity, this is the only thing I want. I just want to get this master's degree. And then you're like, oh man, everybody's got master's degrees. This is not even a thing anymore. And Annette, you just got your PhD. So now you this is the one thing I want, PhD. And like, oh man, everybody's got PhDs these days. Like, they sell them next to the road. This is just wrong. And then it's the next thing. So the point is that the goalposts will always shift. That one thing that you think, if I can get that, I'll be okay. Like, don't believe it. It never works that way. I remember being obsessed with a girl in the high school, and she didn't even look in my direction, and then at varsity, for some reason, she did, and I got the girl, and I was like a dog who caught the bus and didn't know what to do with it. I don't want to say that she was a bus. That's maybe a crude analogy. But the point is that I didn't know what to do with this poor girl. And eventually, there was no way that she could live up to how I've glorified her in my mind over the years. So when I got her, I really didn't know. And it lasted about 2 weeks. So the point is that these things that we idolize will never give us the identity that we want from them. They will always spit us out, and they will always shift to the next thing. Now we can say, yeah, that's stupid. We shouldn't do that. Friends, it's unavoidable. There's no way that you cannot do it. You will always replace it. You can say, yeah, I must really not run after these things. I'm telling you that there will always be something. The only thing that you can do, you don't get to decide whether you idolize things. The only thing that you can do is you can replace it with something life-giving. You do not get to decide if you're going to do it or not. You only get to decide if you're going to do it with something that is life-giving or not. So, the question is not whether you have a master, whether it's looks, whether it's status, whether it's wealth, whether it's whatever. You will have a master. The only decision that you get to make is whether it's a right kind of master, whether it's a good master. Here's the thing. When you lose your looks, it's devastating. When you lose your money or your wealth or your status and you see your friends and your peers are moving ahead of you and that's your identity, it is devastating. If you don't get your PhD, it is devastating. Or other friends get a second PhD. That identity that you get, that you had, is going to destroy you. I think of my, I think of sports stars. And I really feel sorry for them as well, because they have this brief moment of the shining light, right? When they play and they're in the media and everybody wants them and everybody recognizes them, and then the movement is just so quick that the new guy is coming through already and everybody forgets your name, and then you read about all these rugby stars in their 40s having massive depression and all sorts of midlife crises, etc. Because their identity was that I was the sports star and they didn't realize how fleeting it was. It will destroy you. And it's exhausting to try and keep that up. But the Bible says, if you choose the right kind of master, that is Jesus, then something different happens. You're not a slave. What does a slave have to do? A slave always have to perform. So if you're a slave in a household and you know that there are hundreds of other slaves outside looking for the job, what do you do? Are you okay, master? You look very pretty today, master. Can I make you some coffee? I hope the coffee was nice. Everything okay? Everything okay? Clean. You're performing the whole time, and it's exhausting. And you know he can cast you out at any moment, and there are hundreds, thousands of slaves ready to come in. But Jesus says, you're not a slave. You're a son. It's here in John 8. He says, I assure you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. Therefore, if the Son, with a capital letter, sets you free, you really will be free. So what Jesus offers is sonship. And there's one thing that we intuitively know about how we relate to a parent. And that is, if you screw up, if you messed it up big in your studies and in whatever, you always finish the night on your dad's lap, right? You know that that's always an option. Whether I failed the test, yes, there will be a hiding, yes, there will be a reprimand or whatever, but I never doubted the fact that here I am welcome. And the reason I'm welcome there is because my identity is not that of a son. I didn't look at it, oh, yes, I think mom and dad, they're going to maybe look at other kids now because I'm really not performing that well at the moment. I always realized that, no, I've got a home. And this is the one safe place that I have. And you know what I would do? Is I would ignore my mom and mostly my mom. I would ignore her for as long as it goes well outside. So if I play like a rugby at school, everything is fine. She doesn't know about me. If I perform or whatever, and then maybe there's a crisis, an injury, there's a love disappointment or whatever, I come crawling back to my mom, and she's there waiting for me, waiting in open arms to welcome me. The story that we have in the Bible, probably the most beautiful story, or short story of all time, is the story of the prodigal son. And that is a story of a son who does not deserve it. But it's because he's not related to as a slave. He's related to as a son. And that is why he is welcomed back. God loves us because he loves us because he loves us. Nothing at all. And if that becomes your identity and you align your freedom to that, friends, that is truly liberating. There's the stupid thing that young lovers do. And that means if you're in a dating phase or you're really serious or maybe it's your honeymoon phase or whatever, then there's something stupid that happens. Maybe they sit across from each other, there's a candle, maybe there's wine, I don't know. And then the girl would usually ask something like this, "Why do you love me?" And then the boy who's sort of going along with this and he's kind of excited, say, "Well, you're really pretty and you're funny and you're interesting and all of that." And we do that. Now, if that girl is smart, she will be terrified at that moment. The reason being is that if she does the math and realizes, oh dear, what if I'm not pretty anymore? What if I'm not smart anymore? What if I'm not interesting anymore? Is he going to love me then? That's because there's no way to answer that thing correctly. So don't ask those questions to each other. It's a stupid question. Stay away. I mean, most of you guys are sorted in terms of that. But Gior, don't do it, okay? The correct answer, the biblical answer, the covenantal answer is, I love you because I love you because I love you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, when we sang the songs in the beginning, we heard of you being this loving Father with open arms, always welcoming us back. And we realize, Lord, that we use the freedom that's been given to us and we run after all of these silly idols all the time and we try to get our identity from them. And although we know it's stupid, we cannot help ourselves. We always go back to them. And Lord, I pray that we will be a community that understands freedom as something that is firstly positive. It's an opportunity to love others. It's not something to indulge myself. It's not something that I can do to indulge my selfish ambitions, but it's something that I can use to give others. I pray, Lord, that our freedom will be based on your truth, which is what you say we are, and that we would hang on to that, Lord, that we also know that it's a long obedience. It's not something that is instant. We have to cultivate that kind of life. We will hold on to that truth over a long period and become the kind of people who are really free. And Lord, I pray that we will always be reconciled to how sin works and that we will never be complacent about the massive grip it has on our hearts. So I pray against that as well, Lord. But most of all, Lord, we thank you for the fact that although we run after these other gods and we try and find our identity in that, you are always a loving Father who welcomes us back. And thank you that we can relate in that way to you, Lord. That we don't have to perform, but it's all a question of grace, and that we can relate to you and that we can have true freedom and really express ourselves, because ultimately we do not relate to you as people or relate in an interview or an audition, as is the case with most of these other things, but we are your sons and daughters, and that means we've got a permanent identity with you. I pray, Lord, that that thought will capture and melt our hearts as we celebrate this week of freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.